If you have a Peacemaker book, I believe we're in chapter 12. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be doing a review, but also looking at some specific applications we've not had time to address. I know I've done a lot of the talking, so next Sunday is your chance to do more of the talking. So if you have questions or topics, please shoot those my way. Feel free, by the way, to come now if you have a suggestion for next week, or if later at the end of class you want to talk about something, please come to me. We'll put that on the list. One thing on the list already is how to handle negotiations or conflicts in large group situations. And so we'll look at that. That was a question from last time. But before we jump into today's class, let's go ahead and start with the prayer. And Boyd, would you mind saying a prayer for us?
Sure. Holy God and Father, we're so grateful to you for today's blessed day that you brought us together to learn your word and to be more according to your will. We continue to pray, dear God, for those who teach and those who preach your word. God, we know it's a commitment. And we know, dear God, that the need to be to remember those things that they've studied. And we pray the same here for Justin as he teaches today. We continue to pray for this congregation that they continue to grow and that you may be with them, dear God, as I know they're young men and they've committed their lives to you, God, that you may bless them, bless their family, and them to continue to preach and to make the necessary sacrifice for so. As we're here today, God, may we be blessed by the things that are said, may we grow and be mature in Christ. As we go through this week, may you continue to bless and be with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
By way of review, I just feel like I just need to drill this and drill this and drill this. In conflict, and really in anything, but especially in conflict, it's helpful to remember that we're presented with three opportunities. Someone remind me, what are those three opportunities we're given in conflict? David, you're staring right at me.
Glorify God.
Glorify God, yep.
I can't remember the G's.
Yeah, there are four G's, so glorify God, get the log out, gently restore, and go be reconciled. That's four, so what are the three I'm talking about? The three I'm emphasizing, and this applies to any situation, right? This is not just conflict. This is, what do I do in my work environment? What are my goals for life? How do I choose a career? How do I choose a spouse? What house do I buy? You know, those sorts of things. Do I buy a house? But glorify God, serve others, and learn to be more like Jesus. And those are three opportunities that we're given in any situation, but especially in conflict. I think it's just helpful to remember that this is not really about the conflict. This is not really about the relationship or the materials that are involved in this conflict. This is not about my goals or about their positions. This is about God, this is about service, and this is about Jesus. How do I learn to be more like Jesus? So that can be really helpful, especially when it looks like a conflict is not going the way you want it to go. We've been working on this memory verse, Matthew 5:24. Just read it off the screen out loud with me, or you can close your eyes and say it from memory like Abby's going to do. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Can you say it with your eyes closed like Abby did? First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. All right, good job, Abby. All right. I got to pick on Abby's a teacher, so I've got to pick on teacher. She gets a chance to be a student. Now, before we get into, there are four things we're going to be looking at specifically today about what do we do when conflict just seems to persist. Like there's not going to be any reconciliation, because that is an option. I have this on the screen. If you can't read it from where you are, I very much apologize. I meant to say today, this is the reason we're facing this way today is because this thing, as marvelous as it is when it works, it does not work currently, and the hotel's contacting me saying, we're so sorry, but that's why we've turned facing this way. So, if you want to sit up front, you can, or you can just turn to Luke 6, verse 27 through 36. We're going to read this together. And what I want to do is just look at this text, and I want to observe some specific things that you think are applicable to remember in making peace. Okay, Luke 6, 27 through 36. Jesus says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. It sounds really familiar. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Now, I'm just going to highlight a few of these as we go through here. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. That sound applicable in peacemaking at all?
Yes.
Yeah, so let me ask a different question. How? How is that? Can you think of how that might be applicable when there's ongoing conflict? No.
It breaks the cycle.
In what way? I think it's excellent.
It just, you know, you push me, I'll push you, you push me, I'll push you, and then it just keeps going. This one, you push me, you break that cycle.
And the cycle that begins inside, because now I'm thinking about it's hard to pray for someone when you don't actually care about that person. You find yourself exposed before God. I mean, he sees into our hearts and he knows what we're thinking about this person. And if I'm asking, God, please bless my enemy, and I don't really mean it, I mean, I'm barking up the wrong tree, so to speak. So I think it breaks the cycle is an excellent way to say this. Other thoughts about this idea of praying for those who abuse you? Or choosing to bless those who curse you. Abby.
I find that going about it this direction really brings so much more, obviously, peace to you. In a scenario, we had a family scenario where it was multiple years of not speaking, so like putting it to the side, you know, and just like it's not my issue. I'm not talking about it. But until we decided to go about this path and solve it, we didn't realize how much was actually on top of us until it was this direction. And going forward, I think about this a lot this school year specifically. I have a couple students who are not particularly kind to me, just the way that it went. And I think to myself, I'm like, okay, I have a bad day, we have a bad day, they're not kind to me, but I come back the next day and we just start over every time. Why do I do that with them and then not with other people in my life or adults? So I've been thinking about this a lot, and I just think it's the mentality putting into it of, you know, they don't mean it, or they, you know, are going through something, and I need to have that with no matter what age you are.
Yeah, I think that's really good. Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
Curious, do you think there's a kind of mindset there where you go in the next day at work and you treat them well because, I mean, partly it's your job?
I think that's part of it, but it's also, I'm with them every day, all day.
So you've got them for most of it. Yeah.
So, and then I see them next year because, you know, I teach a certain grade level. So I think the fact that they're constantly around me, I have to solve it quicker.
Yeah.
I need to get over it quicker.
Okay. So if you want the relationship to, I mean, you can make it terrible if you want to, or you can make it something enjoyable for everyone. So,
yeah.
Excellent.
I always try to remember that Jesus didn't put any qualifiers on love your enemies. He didn't say love your enemies unless they're X, Y, Z. And if I feel like both sides, both progressives and conservatives, try to do that. They try to put qualifiers on it. You know, progressives say, oh, I love your enemies unless they're a homophobic white supremacist, then I don't have to love them. Or they say, you know, the conservative side say, you know, love your enemies unless they're a gay transgender person, and then I don't have to love them. You know, I feel like there are people on both sides that try to do that, and I always try to remember Jesus, we're called to love our enemies. Jesus didn't say love your enemies unless, he just said love your enemies. And you know, loving your enemies is really hard. I mean, it's a lot easier to hate your enemies. So
Yeah.
You know, but Jesus, I mean, not everything Jesus, I mean, he does say, you know, my burden is light, right? But he, not everything he calls us to do is easy.
Yeah, it's better to go through life making peace. And so in that sense, the burden is light. But both yours and Abby's, and Noah's too, the comments make me think, something that Ken Sand said in this chapter is that peacemaking is not passive. I think sometimes we think of, you know, being a pacifist. Peacemaking is not about pacifism or about being passive. In fact, you've kind of got to go to war. We'll look at that in a second. There is an active, deliberate choice to pursue, you know, 1 Peter 3, quoting from Psalm 34, seek peace and pursue it. I mean, this is a violent kind of task, at least spiritually speaking. So peacemaking is not just, you picture someone who just always speaks softly and they never get upset. These are people dealing with real emotions and real problems and real conflicts, and it's personal. And so this is going to be something you have to commit to and follow through on. Lee.
My experience, I used to be a front desk guy at Conway. There were some people, either they didn't like me, I don't know why, I won't even get into why, or they didn't get along with anybody. Okay, your coworkers would say, that's Mr. Mean, and this is Mean. And I would beat them to death with love.
I was waiting for the beat them to death.
They would be probably embarrassed after a while. Yes. I'm mean to this guy, and he keeps being nice to me, and give it a few months, and guess what? Yeah.
At some point, they feel ashamed about it. We're going to get to a passage that talks about that in a second. But good. No.
Two things. In Matthew, in one of the sermons I've heard, the blessing was on the peacemaker, not the peace lover. Everybody's a peace lover, but there's a difference between a peace lover and a peacemaker. And the other thing is that it changes the dynamic of what controls you.
Yes.
I can break my reaction to what somebody's doing if I'm doing it because I'm pleasing God. I do this to you, God. Versus, I'm pleasing you, but I'm not getting the reaction from you that I want to get from you. So I'm not happy with you, and you know, it totally destroys that situation controlling me. So I'm doing it because God wants me to do it.
I'm constantly responding to this stimuli here instead of just responding to God. And therefore, I'm captivated by this. It controls me. Yeah, yes. That's good. It's kind of like Little Red Hen, right? Everybody likes the bread,
yeah.
Right? But nobody wants to make it.
Yeah.
You know, do you know that story? Like,
yeah.
The Little Red Hen, right? Who will plant the wheat with me? Not I, said the duck. Not I, said the cat. Not I, said the dog. You know, who will? Do you not know this one? Okay, she says yes. You say no. Okay, all right. And so like, they go through all the chores. Like, who will weed the garden with me? Not I. Not I. Not I. Who will gather the wheat? Not I. Who will thresh the wheat? Who will mill the grain? Who will make the bread? Not I. And finally, what a lovely loaf of bread. Who will eat the bread with me? Oh, I will, said the dog, the cat, and the goose. And the hen says, nope, it's mine. so we want peace. We want everything to be at rest and joyful and content, but we don't want to do the hard work that comes with it. And so when Jesus says, love your enemies, that's not just a nice thing for us to say. We go, oh yeah, the gospel is all about loving your enemies. And it's nice in theory, but in practice, when I've got a coworker who is just like taking advantage of me constantly, and maybe it's not even a coworker, maybe it's a student, you don't even have the same privileges as a coworker, but it's just easy. It's easy to lash out, easy to mistreat. Let's continue here. There's a lot here that's just practical. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. And this one, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? The idea is that it's easy to love people who love us. In fact, even sinners do that. I think in Matthew he talks about even the Gentiles, you know, do this. Like it's easy to show kindness to people that we like, but the godly, the divine thing is to love those even who despise us. Super practical here. You'll be sons of the Most High. He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. And there's more in this passage, but I would just encourage you to spend some time meditating on Luke 6:27-36 with conflict in view. your particular conflict. And the reason is this. When we think about making peace, peacemakers don't just happen. And this is kind of like Noah's comment. Peacemaking comes out of my identity in Christ. It's not about this is a worthy situation in which I want to reconcile and restore this relationship. You know, these people are worth it. Or this will benefit me over here. Or I just have a certain personality. Peacemaking comes out of who I am in Jesus. And David's sermon just... David, thank you. I'd never thought to really connect Matthew 5, 13 and 14 with 1 through 11. That we're blessed for being merciful and meek and hungry for thirst, you know, after righteousness, you know, being pure in heart, and that's what makes us salt of the earth, and that's what makes us light. And it's like, well, duh, of course. So wanting these things and then having been filled up by God, now we get to be a blessing to others. If I'm in Christ, I've been given peace with the God who has every right to destroy me. And now he's called me his son. So how can I hold back peace from other people? So peacemaking is not just something that, well, some people find it more natural than others. No, if you're in Christ, this is who you're supposed to be. Now in Romans 12, we'll keep coming back to Romans 12 throughout today's study. Verses 9 through 21. I don't want to be the only one speaking here, I'm sorry. Someone read for us verses 9 through 21. Romans 12, 9 through 21. Nathan, are you there?
Yeah.
Would you mind reading that for us?
Love others, really love them, hate that is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our conflict, hope, be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and grieve with those who grieve. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pray back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If you are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will keep burning coals of shame on your heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing it.
Good, good. What translation is that? What is it? I'm sorry?
NLT.
You know, New Living Translation? Okay, yeah. I like that. Verse 10, mine says, outdo one another in showing honor. And yours says, take delight in honoring. And there are several phrases there. Just helpful to read multiple translations and see something in a new light. That's good. So looking at this, again, there's a lot that we could focus on. But serving the Lord, you know, in the context of, you know, there's a lot where there's my relationship with brethren, because you see that here, love one another with brotherly affection. That's not the same thing I'll be doing with people in the world that I may be in conflict with. I have a responsibility toward brethren here. But I can always serve the Lord in my relationships. And so how can I make this really hard relationship not about them, but about first God? And Paul says the same thing in marriage and parenting or in my employment. A wife looks to her husband as her head. Why? Feels like a question out of thin air. I'm sorry. A wife looks to her husband as her head. Why? It's the way God designed it. Amy, would you say so? God designed it that way. He says it that way. Who else is her head? And so, yeah, and specifically Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And so she looks at her husband. She's not just looking at her husband. She's looking through and past him to the one she's really serving. And the same thing is true parents to children. Honor your father and mother. This is the first promise. First promise from who? First commandment with a promise is a promise from God. And so as children obey their parents, it's not about, well, I hope that my parents will give me all that I need. I hope that God will bless me as I try to obey my parents. This is about obeying Father. Obey my Heavenly Father. And as I look to my master in my work, I'm not just looking to my boss, my employer, to my teacher. I'm looking to the one who's above all. And so there is a service to the Lord that we have to focus on when this person is just really hard to love.
I was thinking about the context of going all the way back to the beginning of the chapter. It's all of this.
Therefore.
We're lifting up our bodies as spiritual sacrifices. This is a spiritual, you're serving the Lord.
Great.
And so it continues on this idea of serving the Lord. And so this is my worship to Him.
Yeah.
And all of these things. I worship God by loving you.
Excellent.
I worship God by loving my enemy.
To be a burnt offering and totally given over to God in sacrifice, what does that look like? Making peace. Yeah, good. Lee?
Another trick. Understanding. Okay? If someone's hard to get along with, I wanted to ask Abby if that was a principle in her. Do you ever look at the kid and try to understand what his problem is to make him mean, nasty, evil?
Mm.
The person I was speaking of on my other job.
Mr. Mean?
Mrs. Mean.
Oh, Mrs. Mean.
She has one lady. So after a while, I became to understand that she was a little bitter because of her circumstance.
Doesn't excuse it,
no,
but it helps you to understand.
I couldn't fix it,
right?
But I could understand it,
yeah.
Which made it easier for me to treat her well, which made her shame maybe.
Yeah.
Sure. And we became buddies.
There's some amount of overlooking that you're doing there in that. So great, yeah. So serving the Lord and being understanding people, rejoicing in hope. How does rejoicing in hope, and he's not talking specifically about peacemaking, but I'm asking you, how would rejoicing in hope in the middle of a conflict help you? No?
It puts it to a positive aspect. You know, back in thing, whatever is good, whatever is, you know, that phrase, it turns your mind to a positive direction to start
okay.
with.
Okay. Chris?
It gives you hope to the extremes.
Do you ever, in the middle of a conflict, do you start sort of playing through scenarios in your mind with this person, and you sort of have these extreme responses, and you start imagining, well, if they do this, if they do that, what if it goes like this, and oh, I just wish. None of that's real. But what is real is my hope in Christ. And whatever's going on here that could knock me in extreme one way or the other, whether it's them or my response, is I have joy because of what Christ is going to accomplish. Okay? Brett?
And going off of what you said, like, it's not real. So many times whenever we're in conflict with somebody, we're judging what they're doing or what they're going to do based off of their worst intentions, while we're judging ourselves based off of our best intentions.
Well, of course.
So it doesn't always...
Yeah.
It's taking that step back and reassessing everything. Like,
yes.
And rejoicing in that hope that's happening.
Now, the reality is, I may be dealing with someone who is scumbag. Like, they may be, like, the worst of people in the world. And they may have it out for me. And that is also, that, we're not saying that's not real. We're not saying, you know, put a silver lining on all this, put a happy face on it. Like, that's, the reality is that the people who had a conflict with Jesus wanted to kill him. Okay? And Jesus said, blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake. So there are people, there are scenarios where, like, legitimately, people are just going to be ugly. But that doesn't change any of the hope that I have in Jesus. In fact, it gets me closer to him. And it makes that joy a little more real. Looking at being patient in tribulation, obviously, how long is this going to last? That's the trick with this one. Sometimes peacemaking can be really quick. Sometimes it takes a few weeks. And sometimes it just never seems like that conflict is just going to go on till one of us is dead. And so how do you deal with that? Well, if my goal is to get rid of all the conflict, I've missed the hope. My hope isn't to get rid of all this conflict. My hope is in what God is going to do to bring him glory, for me to serve other people, and it may not be the people I'm in conflict with, and to make me more like Jesus. One of the stories that was shared in the book about the man whose wife left him for her childhood sweetheart or high school sweetheart. Did you remember reading this one? And he determined that he was going to treat her well. And she ended up coming back. Now, she might not have. In fact, there's a... let me find it real quick. I should have bookmarked this. Whether Karen came back to him or not, John's decision to keep doing what was right honored God. His behavior was also a powerful witness to his children about the love and forgiveness of Christ. He didn't just serve her. In fact, he may never have gotten her back, but he served his children. He later learned that his example had helped some other divorced people respond to their ex-spouses graciously, even though none of them came back. As John showed, doing what is right, even in the face of unjust treatment, is always the safest path to walk. That's on page 252. The idea that my patience through tribulation can encourage other people who are going through hardships too, that should come into play here in these conflicts. Look at the idea of being constant in prayer. As I'm thinking a lot about and maybe meditating and imagining and fantasizing and play acting through my mind about all these bad scenarios, does the thought of God being ruler over all ever come into my mind? Do I go to him with my problems, or do I just sort of sort through them myself? Instead, being constant in prayer is going to have a lot better outcome than me just trying to work through the problem on my own. Chris?
Well, prayer is also very important. Putting that up there because sometimes it's not even those extremes, but it's rather, so God, I'm going to do this, and pray that it goes the way it should go. So it's like a checklist, and you're putting God to push you towards your agenda.
Yes. Yeah. I'm not even asking for permission. I'm not even asking for your blessing. I'm just saying, look, this is what I'm going to do. Can you help me out?
Exactly.
Yeah, instead of slowing down and thinking through what is God's will, what does Scripture say, Lord, help me get on your page because you're going to be successful. Yeah, excellent. No?
Stepping back just one notch, the patience in tribulation. One of the things about tribulation, it changes you. It changes you. And it's a curious thing that we see that tribulation being linked with hope here in this verse. There's another verse where it talks about for faith.
Romans.
It gives, when you want to call it that.
Romans 5, verse 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Know that suffering produces endurance.
Yes,
endurance produces character. Character produces
right,
hope.
Right. And so they're linked together. If our tribulation, if we really believe it's going to change us for a positive now, then that changes the direction versus, you know, taking us down to the other path.
Yeah, we don't go, oh boy, more suffering.
Right,
you certainly have another helping of suffering. I can't wait.
It's like exercising.
Yes,
like,
yes.
I'm an athlete. It hurts to take and work out, but at the end, I'm going to be strong.
And so James 1 teaches us to count it all joy, right? Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Again, that's just, it's got to be a decision that I make. There are certain things I am not going to do. What about rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep? That's easy to do, maybe not easy, but that is something that we more naturally want to do with Christians. But what about with my enemies who are not even believers? Can I rejoice with them and weep with them? What would that do to, Lee mentioned the lady, Mrs. Mean. We need another name for her now, don't we? Mrs. Hurt, right? We're going to weep with her who's weeping. That changes the relationship a little bit, doesn't it? What if they get some good news and they've been mistreating us and they come in the next day like, I'm engaged or I'm pregnant, and it's like, wow, that's wonderful, congratulations. And you don't just scowl at them, like you treat them with kindness and you rejoice with the things they rejoice about. You know, that's treating them like a person, okay? Quizzical look on David's face. Yes, sir.
About being when my enemy is defeated and rejoicing over that, but then also being sad about that.
There are some things we simply cannot rejoice in, right? You know, if they come in and they're happy to do evil, obviously there's a problem there. But if this is a personal conflict, maybe one of the ways I can approach this is by trying to empathize with their life situations. And Jesus, to some extent, does that. You see him, you know, with our situations, we're the enemies. But you're right. And the imprecatory psalms, not to avoid those at all, we'll get to that here in just a moment about vengeance. So I'll put a pin on that and come back. No?
I'll address kind of what David was saying. There is a difference, though, in what God has done through his action, and what I, out of my anger, resentfulness, and I think wants to be done. God's doing what is right for the situation. Maybe what I want done isn't right.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
So the imprecatory psalms still make a little bit of that sticky because we're asking God to do those things, but we'll come to that in a second. Repay no one evil for evil. Give thought to do what's honorable in the sight of all. Again, just the act of choice. This takes a lot of intentionality. Live peacefully with all as much as it depends on you. Needing to push forward a little bit. Never avenge yourselves. It's not vengeance is fine. It's vengeance is mine. Okay? What a misprint that would have been. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So leave it to the wrath of God. And this is where the imprecatory psalms come in. You know the psalms we're talking about, right? Break the teeth of the wicked. Wrench their arms from their socket. Dash their babies against the rock. Okay, that sort of thing. And those are in the psalms. And we can talk more about this later. But I don't think those psalms are merely reflections of human emotion. I think that they are inspired of God and answered by God. And the reason I think they're answered by God is because we see God following through with some of those cursings. And I'll give you a quick example. This is a little bit different, but do you remember in Acts 13 where Paul and Barnabas are on the island of, I believe it's Cyprus, and they are, yep, they come to Cyprus, and there's Sergius Paulus, who is eager to hear the truth of the gospel, but then there's a magician named Bar-Jesus, and he is opposing Paul and Barnabas because he wants to turn Sergius Paulus away from the faith. And Paul says, "You son of the devil," this is Acts 13, verse 10, "enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you'll be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." And then Paul went and poked his eyes out. No, he didn't. But what did God do? He struck him with blindness. And so what we're seeing is a participation in this. God does give vengeance. So I think David's question is a good one. I'll tell you what, though. What this does, I'll just say this and then we'll need to move on. What this does, trusting God to give justice when we can't, frees us to love people. That frees us to love people. If I've got to be the one to fight for what's fair, because there's nobody else who's going to give justice, then I'd understand why you wouldn't just lay down and let somebody walk all over you. Because there'd be injustice everywhere. But when you trust that God's going to give justice, I don't need to stand up for my rights all the time. Because God's going to make it right. And that frees me the responsibility of giving justice in my situation, of defending my rights, and actually just lets me love. Chris, you have a thought?
Is that an active thing?
I think so. Yeah, it's because I don't always see it immediately. And maybe God's a little slower than I'd like for him to be because he wants to save this person too. And so I've got to be patient about that. Okay, I'm going to keep moving on just for sake of time here. I apologize. Do not be overcome by evil. And Nathan, could you read your translation again there? Romans 12, verse 21.
Do not let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by
faith. How would evil conquer you in this situation? Yes. It doesn't conquer me by hurting me. It conquers me by seducing me to participate with it. Roll around in the mud with evil. So don't let evil conquer you. You conquer it by doing good. And this gets back up here to the heap burning coals on his head, which is just a funny picture. You understand what's happening here probably in the Proverbs. Talk about, what do you say, kill him with kindness? Yeah. I think the idea is this. That if, imagine a time before electricity, you know, before natural gas lines and gas heaters and gas stoves, and you've got a fire, and you get home one night, and it's cold, and it's windy, and your fire's out. And you look over, and on the hill across from you, your neighbor's property, they've got a fire in the fireplace. You can see it through the light coming through their window, through the cracks in the shades. You're like, well, they're nice and warm. And I'm having trouble with my kindling here. And so you go next door, and you carry with you a terracotta pot or something like that, and you knock on the door. Now, the trouble is this. You've got a beef with your neighbor. And mostly, truth be told, it's your bad attitude. And you knock on the door and you think, well, I just need some, I need some coals. And Noah says, yeah, sure. Here you go, buddy. And he doesn't just go scoop and hand me one coal, which would die by the time I got that coal. He heaps the burning coals. And so you start carrying them back home, and this warmth is now pouring through you, and you get back home, and like Lee said, you feel kind of ashamed. Here's this neighbor of yours treating you so kindly, and what have you been doing? You've been mistreating them. I think that's kind of the picture. Now, maybe I'm telling more of a story than what this verse warns, but I think that's the idea, is that you show such kindness to people that eventually they're going to feel embarrassed to have mistreated you and regret it, and you end up lighting a fire of their own. So it's really a beautiful, beautiful picture. Now, let's get to some of the applications that we looked at. Again, we're going to war here. But this isn't, I'm trying to hurt them, we're trying to save them. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 talks about how there are strongholds in our minds that Satan holds on to, and he defends against the siege of the gospel. And so what we need to do is lay siege to those strongholds with the truth of the gospel, and we use those weapons of warfare, 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. It's about what people think. It's about what they believe. And Lee mentioned before about, you know, getting to motivations and getting to what's going on in their life. We can help them. But that takes a lot of time, a lot of effort. We've talked about that. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, we're suiting up for battle. And what are we wearing on our feet? Feet shod with
preparation
of the gospel of peace. Huh. Okay. We sing a song about O Church Arise, and we talk about the sword that makes, yeah. So we're looking at weapons that actually do good for our enemies. Again, in precatory psalms here, there are some enemies that just, you know, we're praying God give justice. At the same time, we're treating them well, because maybe God is going to turn them. Maybe they're going to be the next Saul of Tarsus. Now, a few things to keep in mind here. First, we're going to control our tongues. Regardless of what happens, I don't have permission to strike back with insults, with slander, with gossip. 1 Peter 3:9 addresses that. Peter talks about the reason that we want to be careful what we say. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And again, David mentioned this exact passage in our sermon today. Do think about James 3. For sake of time, why don't you look at James 3, 1 through 12. And specifically, verse 7. James 3, verse 7. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. What does that mean, no human being can tame the tongue? What's he getting at? Chris trying to tame her tongue back there.
Go ahead. Because I think part of it is the tongue is naturally human, right? Because it's a gateway to the heart.
So it is. Say that last part again.
It's a gateway to the heart, right?
Ooh, okay, yeah. Matthew 12 addresses that. What does the tongue say? Whatever the heart is busy thinking. It's out of the heart the mouth speaks, Matthew 12 says. So if I'm over here trying to control my tongue, and I'm still thinking evil thoughts, I'm working on the wrong end of this. So, you know, I'm trying not to say something, trying not to say something, trying not to say something, but I never change what I want or what I think. It's going to get out. Eventually, that speech is just going to pour forth. So out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So this is absolutely true, James 3. You can't control the tongue, but what you can do is you can have your heart change. And if you change your heart, then maybe it's not quite so dangerous what comes out of your mouth. Now, you still have to practice a lot of control. You know, and so, you know, Proverbs talks a lot about what we do with our mouth. It's sometimes like sharp sword thrust. Sometimes it's like healing the wounded. And so we've got to think about the way we use our tongue. So we've got to control it. More importantly, though, we've got to look at our hearts, what we want. Keep doing what's right. Psalm 37. Just the whole thing. But Psalm 37, we'll read just the first few verses. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. They will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Again, note his hope in God's vengeance. God's going to give justice. And in the same moment, though, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He will act. Look at verse 8. Refrain from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. The evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. The picture is of this person who's surrounded by evil people, and he can't do a thing about it. Except what? What can he continue to do? What was it?
What's the right?
That's right.
They can just do what they're doing.
That's right. I can't change what they're doing. I can't stop it. I can't even protect myself sometimes. But I can keep doing it. And that's the trust in the Lord and do good. And so it requires faith. You just keep on doing what's right. Defining your goals and recognizing your limits. This is helpful. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, what is my duty as a human being? This is the whole of man, right? Yeah, keep the commandments of God. That's what God requires. And so if my goal is this certain outcome in this relationship or this certain outcome in this conversation, I can't control that. The only thing I can control is whether I obey God or not. And so if I make my peace contingent on other people's responses, I'm not going to have peace. But if it's contingent on my relationship with God, and I'm still trying to serve other people, and trying to love people, and trying to honor people, what did it say again, Romans 12, delight myself in honoring people, then I can have peace. Okay. Thoughts or questions so far? David?
I think that's all helpful because, when we recognize our limits, we're honest with ourselves about what we can and can't do, that can help us be mindful of essentially making promises, because that's also something that comes up in conflict or really more sort of the resolution, trying to, just kind of outline like the commitments that we make and, recognizing limits can help prevent us from making promises we can't keep and then making things worse as a result.
Do you like admitting, I don't know your personality, your demeanor, but do you like admitting that there's certain things you can't do?
No.
If you're unable to do.
It doesn't sound good.
You
want to sound good?
It sounds weak. It sounds like I didn't try. I don't like the idea that I can't do certain things. And there have been a few times in my life where I've just met the severity of my limitations. And it keeps us humble. And so maybe sometimes conflict is given to us just to remind us we're not in control. And so recognizing what I am in control of, therefore what I'm responsible for, is a blessing. No.
Addressing the thing again about the Psalms, about, break their teeth and all that. One of the things that we're not supposed to do is lie to others, right? And almost by conjunction, one of the things we should not do is lie to ourselves and lie to God. I think in the Psalms, they're just being really honest. This is what I want you to do to my enemies. Mm-hmm. They're not going to do that to the enemy,
sure.
But they're going to God to do that, and God making the decision whether it's the right thing, what to
yes.
do, versus I'm going to take vengeance for myself.
That's right, yeah.
So I still think that that's a real different dynamic.
It's an honest expression of the heart,
yes.
And God is able to handle that. God can handle our honest expressions.
And trusting his decision on what he's
yes.
going to do.
Yes, yeah. And he may respond by saying no. He may respond by saying, yes, I'm going to take them out. And so you see that some. Finally, number 4, choosing deliberate acts of love. We've already looked at Romans 12, 20 through 21. Some of the questions that were posed, I think, get to this. For example, number 6, this was the questions at the end of this chapter. What can you keep on doing in the situation that is right? And then number 8, what needs does your opponent have that God may want you to try to meet? That's not saying that this is going to put an end to the conflict. But it is saying that I get an opportunity now to love my enemy. It is saying that I get an opportunity to keep burning coals in my head, to honor them. And I'm not honoring them because they're evil, but I am choosing now to love the way God loves, and He loves us even when we've sinned.
Some people stuck in a vicious cycle. And your love can snap them out.
They can.
They treat people bad. Ergo, people treat them bad. Yeah. And they're kind of stuck in that cycle until you come along. And you say, what do they need? What need are you needing?
Yeah.
Love.
Yeah.
Nobody treats me like this.
You realize we're not here just trying to make it through life, right? We do realize that. We're not just trying to make it through as unscathed as possible, but we're actually vessels of God's grace. And so it may be that there are people who just have never met grace. They've never met mercy or patience or love before. And it may be that you are going to be the one that God uses to help snap them out of that and introduce them to the God of grace and peace. And that's an entirely different perspective on my conflicts than how can I get what I want and get out of this as little hurt as possible and as little inconvenience as possible and move on with my agenda. And that's what I'm going to pray to God about, is my agenda. It's just a very different perspective. Okay. Nathan. No, that's a good question. Yeah, I see what you're saying. It's not active in the sense that I'm going to make it happen. It's active in the sense that I'm having to choose every day to trust God, that doing the way He says to do it, when what's natural, as Ethan pointed out, is just to rail back against my enemies. I just can't sit and let peace happen. You know, blessed are the peace experiencers. Blessed are the peace receivers. Blessed are the peace makers. And so God wants us to be involved in the process of making peace. So it's not, I can't rely on my own power, my own wisdom. So I think that's a good distinction to make. We're still trusting in God as we go through the process that He's outlined. Does that help at all? We're totally active in trusting them. I would say the faith there, because sometimes we...
So the outcome would be a passive outcome, right? It cannot be an active all the
time. Yeah.
Whatever you read and you obey, that's the active part you are doing, but with God helping you, then how do you say that it's what is happening?
Well, maybe I can illustrate this way. We taught our dog Polly, when she was a puppy, to wait when we feed her. Because I noticed when we got her, she just started like swallowing the food before we could even finish pouring it into her bowl. And it was just making a mess of everything. And so we got her to learn to wait. And I'll open up the jug, she comes over and she's just starting to salivate. And I pour it, and she's just sitting there. She's just sitting. Is she doing anything?
Yes.
You better believe she's doing something. She is actively controlling herself to obey. Now, it looks like, just passing by, she's just sitting there chilling. But inside, she is all astir. I want that food. Please say okay. Okay. She's food. That looks very passive. My point is this. When we're trusting God to act, when we have nothing left to do, and it looks like I am stuck, I am at my limit. Trusting God all along the process is still an active thing. Where we are choosing to make ourselves honor God and obey God. And so it's not I'm responsible for all of this. It's that I have my part to play, and I'm actively submitting to His will. I think submission and faith is always going to be active in that way. It may not look active from a passerby. It may look like I'm just letting stuff happen. And someone may say, man, why don't you get up and defend yourself? And I say, well, I'm waiting on God. Waiting on God is an active choice. Does that help at all? Other thoughts or questions? Okay. All right. We more or less sort of finished on time. If you have thoughts or suggestions, questions for next class, we're going to spend next class looking at some of the more specific examples, going through some simulations. I may switch up into groups and maybe present different ideas, thinking about that, and kind of play out some peacemaking stuff. But be prepared for that. So you're welcome to read the rest of the book. There's some appendices and things there that will be helpful. But thank you so much for walking through this topical study with us. I hope it is helpful and will be a blessing to you and to the church and to people you know. But let's go ahead and close up our time with prayer. Father, thank you for making peace with us and giving us the blessings that we need. And we ask that you would teach us to be givers and to not receive only, but to be a blessing. Help us to trust you in conflict and in unjust situations, that we would not swerve from the course of putting you first, of the need that we have to serve others, and the opportunity to grow to be more like Jesus. Please strengthen us for the task. Please help us to endure and to rejoice in hope and to love as you have loved us. Be with us this week, and if you're willing, bring us back again next week. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.